Good morning. Are you excited to be here? Do you have your Bibles with you this morning? Are you ready to dig in? Man, I am. I'm excited to be able to be with you all this morning and to open God's Word together with you and to study His Word. And we're going to be talking about synergism. You'll understand that. I'll have that definition in the introduction for you this morning. But if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. So it's the whole chapter. Excuse me. Theologians define synergism as this: to attempt to independently help God accomplish His purpose. Have you ever tried that before? Synergy has the basic meaning of working together, teamwork, and harmony. The opposite of synergy is discord, divorce, and separation. You see how that works within a marriage, right? If we have synergy in our marriage, we're working together, we're having teamwork, we're having harmony. Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it's a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. Isn't that true? So as I think about that, I know in my life I've tried to, quote unquote, help God out with His plans, whether it's been in my own life growing up or in the life of my children, especially in the life of my children. I'm like, let me help you. And I do it without the help of God, right? I want to do it because I think I know best. My children. So how many of us have tried to help God out with His plan and purpose? Perhaps it was something in our own lives. Sometimes it's in our children's lives. It's other times it's in our friends or co-workers' lives. It could even be in our neighbors' lives. And maybe it's in the life of a student that we're teaching. A lot of times there's a lot of scenarios where we're like, I think I know what's best for this person, right? And so we try to help them out. And what I just want you to think this morning, what were the results of that? A lot of times in our own lives, we may have experienced frustration, anxiety, anger, depression, fear, and some other kind of feeling or emotion. When we try to help others out, we may experience broken relationships, hurt feelings, anger, frustration, fear, and many more things. So take a moment and think about that for yourself this morning. Like, yeah, I tried to help that person out. Well, that relationship is no longer around. That friendship is gone. I just was trying to help them out. Well, God had promised Abram that he would be the father of a great nation. God promised him that an heir would come from his own body. It's been 10 years since the last time God made that promise to him, and still Abram and Sarai have not been able to have children. Maybe God needed some help. So Sarai came up with a plan to, quote unquote, help God accomplish his promise. And so what we'll learn today from this passage of Scripture is that God's plan is best for us. I want you to understand that today. That's important. God's plan is best for us. But we have to ask Him what that plan is. We have to seek what His plan and purpose is instead of trying to do it on our own. And this was true for Abram and Sarai and for Hagar. And so let's just turn to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to dig into this passage of Scripture today. Lord, we come to You. And we confess that there have been times in our lives where we have tried to, quote unquote, help You out in our own lives, in the lives of others, Lord God. So we just confess that before You this morning. And we seek Your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord God, that we would seek Your face and Your plan and purpose for us, because we know that it'll be best for us. Lord, You are an eternal God. You have seen the beginning from the end. You're all-knowing and You're all-powerful, so You know what's best for us, and You're able to accomplish that in our lives through Your power. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that guides and directs us into Your truths, Lord. And so would You just fill each heart and mind this morning, Lord God? Would You teach us what You want us to learn through this passage? Would we hear Your voice and not mine? We ask this in Jesus' name. So let's look at verse 1. It's really an introduction to this passage of scripture. And this is what God's word says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So let's just begin there. It introduces us to the three people who are part of this narrative today. We've already been talking about Abram quite often. We've been talking a lot about Sarai, and here we see that she is the wife of Abram. And then we see a new character kind of come into the picture here that's been around for a while, but we haven't really known about, and that's Hagar. And she's the Egyptian maidservant of Sarai. Now, titles are important here. I don't want us to miss that this morning in this passage of scripture. Sarai is always identified as Abram's wife. All throughout the scripture, we're going to see that she's always identified as Abram's wife. And this designation of Sarai emphasizes her rightful standing. The promised son should come from her, as one commentator puts it. That was God's plan for Abram and Sarai. And so God's plan was going to be best for them as it is for us. And then we see Hagar is primarily identified as the maidservant or servant to Sarai. The fact that she is identified as an Egyptian is also important. She came to be part of Abram's family either by Abram obtaining her while he was in Egypt, or as part of the dowry that Pharaoh had given Abram when he took Sarai as his wife. If you remember that story, he's like, yeah, she's my sister. So Pharaoh's like, well, I'll just add her as one of my wives, and here's a dowry. It's likely that Hagar was the personal maidservant to Sarai, so she took care of Sarai's every need. They had a very close relationship. I want you to see that today. She was not a slave, but probably had a very important position within Abram's family as a maidservant. Now, we saw recently that Abram is crying out to the Lord, right? And he said, you haven't given me an heir, so I guess Eliezer will be my heir. And so it's perhaps Eliezer was Abram's personal manservant, which is why Abram had chosen him as his heir. Again, he had a very close relationship with this servant that just took care of his needs. So Abram and Sarai would have had close relationships with these two people, Eliezer and Hagar. And so this sets the stage for the rest of the narrative. So we see Sarai's plan first in verses 2 to 6. Look at those verses with me if you would. So she, that's Sarai, said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. So we see this plan that Sarai kind of dreams up. In verses 2 to 6, we have what they call a parallel chiastic structure. So there's going to be one point that we see, and then another point that matches that a little bit further down in the scripture. And then as we get closer to the center, you'll see matching units again until you get to the very center. And so what we see here with that chiastic structure is that in verses 2a, and 5, Sarai complained about her state. The state that she was in. I don't have a child, and it's your fault that Hagar has a child. So she's complaining in both of those. Then in verses 2b and 6a, we'll see how Abram complied with Sarai's interests. He's like, okay, I'll sleep with your maidservant, all right? And then he just, again, he says, she's your problem, not mine. And then in the final unit there, in verses 3 to 4 and 6b, we'll see how Sarai tried to resolve her own complaints. How does she try to take care of that? So first, what we see here in verses 2 to 4 is that Sarai is barren. She complained about the fact that the Lord had kept her from having children. So young people, if you're following along this morning with your notes page, You just have to answer the question, did Sarai have any children at this point? Yes or no? So Sarai and Abram had been in Canaan for 10 years. Sarai is now about 75 years old. She recognized that God is the creator of life, but she was probably struggling with the cultural stigma of being barren. That was huge back in the ancient Near East. To be childless was like a death sentence. One scholar says that barrenness was grounds for the divorce after a 10-year period is a rabbinic explanation for Sarai's actions. So one rabbi was saying that. And although Sarai and Abram had been married for much longer than 10 years, it had been 10 years since the Lord reaffirmed his promise that Abram would be a great nation and that an heir would come from his own body. And so Vandertorn summarizes well what Sarai was probably feeling when he says this: the woman who remained childless not only ran the risk of being disdained or worse, repudiated by her husband and in-laws, she also incurred the suspicion of indecent behavior. The gods surely had to have their reasons for withholding children. Consequently, we may safely assume that newlywed who, as time elapsed, perceived no signs pointing to pregnancy, was overcome by panic. Her fear undoubtedly doubled her piety. So what this scholar is saying is, you know, she's fearful. And she's afraid that people are going to look at her and go, she must have some kind of sin. The reason why the gods are withholding children from her. And we know that that's not the case. That wasn't the case with Sarai. God had a plan and a purpose, and he was working out his plan and purpose for them. They needed to be patient, and they needed to follow his plan. So Sarai was probably dealing with fear that Abram would divorce her. So she proactively offered to have Abram sleep with her maidservant Hagar. And again, this was a common culturally acceptable practice in the ancient Near East. Not today, but in the ancient Near East. In Genesis chapter 30, verses 3 to 12, we see Rachel and Leah giving their maidservants to Jacob as wives so that they could build their families through them. Now we know Rachel's the one that kind of started that because she was barren. Her sister had had four sons, and she hadn't had any children. So she says to Jacob, here's my maidservant. Her maidservant has two sons, and she's excited about that. And then Leah's like, well, I don't want to miss out on that, so here's my maidservant, right? And that maidservant has two sons. And then Leah has some more sons again, and eventually Rachel is able to have two sons of her own. So we see that throughout the ancient Near East. This practice was also written about in multiple extra-biblical texts like the Code of Hammurabi and the Nuzi text and the Assyrian marriage contracts and things like that. But here's what I want you to understand today. Just because it was culturally acceptable did not make it morally right according to God's plan. He's like, the chosen child is not coming through Abram and Hagar. It's coming through Abram and Sarai. He's like, so it might have been culturally acceptable for Sarai to do this, but it was not morally correct before God and according to his plan. Matthews reminds us that multiple wives were wrong according to God's will in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and posed a threat to the stability of a family, which is sadly illustrated by the strife in Abram's house, as we're going to see in just a little bit. So Genesis 2:24 says this: for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It doesn't say that you're going to become multiple flesh, right? One man, one woman in the marriage relationship. As we think about this in the New Testament, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's talking about elders, and he's talking about overseers, and this is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Paul, writing in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, says the exact same thing about being the husband of but one wife when he's talking about leaders within the church. And the same is true in our culture today. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of doing something that is culturally acceptable but not approved by God. Just because our culture has legalized certain things like abortion and same-sex marriage or has made certain practices acceptable, like premarital sex and drunkenness or smoking marijuana or other items, does not make them biblically and morally acceptable to God. Scripture tells us that our bodies are a temple of the Lord. And we need to be careful what we're putting into that and what we're exposing it to. And so Saul, right, tried to quote unquote help God out, but it wasn't according to his plan. You see, because God's plan is best for us. We don't always see everything clearly. We allow our emotions to get involved in the decision making, don't we? And that kind of gets things messed up. And so just as Sarai struggled with the cultural stigma of being barren, we sometimes struggle with the cultural stigmas of our day. She came up with a plan that she shared with her husband, Abram. And here we see that Abram agreed to her plan. But notice that Abram did not consult the Lord at this point, and neither had Sarai. They didn't go back to the Lord and say, God, do you think this is a good idea? What we're proposing, what we're thinking about here? And this is reminiscent of Adam passively eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at Eve's prompting. Now, as head of the household and the spiritual leader, Abram should have consulted the Lord before blindly agreeing to Sarai's suggestion and her offer. But he didn't do that. You see, God's plan is always best for us. We see the result of not consulting the Lord in his plan. Sarai gave Hagar to Abram. And so Abram slept with Hagar and she conceived. Hagar's attitude towards Sarai changed when she realized that she was pregnant. She felt like she had the upper hand. Sarai and Hagar's relationship changed at that point. From being one of a close relationship where they took care of one another. What was once a close relationship between the wife of Abram and her maidservant was now strained. Hagar perhaps took pride in her pregnancy, and maybe she was throwing it in Sarai's face. We can imagine with the attitude change that maybe Hagar was verbally abusive towards Sarai. Scripture doesn't say this, but maybe this is what she said. Hey, Sarai, I didn't have any problems getting pregnant with Abram. So the problem with you. She had this attitude change. A rivalry had replaced relationship. Hagar did not realize that her attitude had placed her on thin ice with Sarai. She was alienated from Abram and Sarai and God's blessing on them. If you remember, God had said, I'm going to bless you, Abram, and those that bless you, I'm going to bless. Those that curse you, I'm going to curse. And it's like to be in Abram's presence was to realize that you were going to be blessed. I mean, his nephew Lot realized that. Other people realized that as well. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 to 23 tell us this. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king. A fool who is full of food. An unloved woman who is married. And a maidservant who displaces her mistress. That's what was going on here. Hagar thought, I can just replace Sarai. I can take her place as the head wife, the primary wife. And how sad to see what happens when we try to, quote unquote, help God accomplish his plans. Our first principle is this, getting ahead of God and his plan causes problems. I want you to think for a moment about a time when you tried to, quote unquote, help God accomplish his plan. How did it work out? I'd venture to guess it didn't go so well. What complications happened because of getting ahead of God? Was there a strain on a relationship with your spouse or another family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone else? Was there a big mess that had to be cleaned up afterwards? Perhaps you're still trying to clean up that mess and restore relationships. Are you still waiting for God's plan to be accomplished in this situation? The great thing about God is that he is gracious, compassionate, forgiving, slow to become angry, loving, and always there for us. That's what we find out when we read Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Listen to those words in Scripture. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. You know, so Nehemiah is reminding us about the Israelites. Moses is up on the mountain for a long time. Aaron forms this golden calf out of their jewelry, and they begin to worship that image. So the wonderful thing is this. God is able to clean up the mess that we've made when we get ahead of him. Aren't you grateful for that today? Like when we mess it up, God's like, he's so gracious. He's merciful. And he goes, well, I'll help you. We'll get you back on track. We'll clean up this mess. You just have to be repentant. You have to go to those people that you've broken relationships with. You need to apologize to them. And so we've seen Saul rise first complaint, but now she has a second complaint because of the plan she suggested to solve the first complaint. I don't have a child. Here's my maidservant. Her plan did not bring the fulfillment and satisfaction that she envisioned. It only brought heartache and strife. So in verses 5 and 6, we see that she's begrudging. Sarai complained that Abram was responsible for the suffering she experienced because of the success of her plan. Isn't that funny? I thought it was kind of humorous, but she's upset at Abram because her plan succeeded. Look at that. That's her second complaint today. Sarai's accusation against Abram is that apparently, in his delight at becoming a father, he has neglected the necessary steps that would keep Hagar remembering her appropriate place within the household, as one scholar puts it. Sarai was upset that Abram was not confronting Hagar about her attitude and how she has been treating Sarai as the primary wife. And so Hagar was to be the surrogate through which Sarai could build a family. She wasn't to supersede her or take her place. She was not to become the primary wife. She was just the surrogate. And so Sarai appealed to the highest court available. She asked the Lord to be the judge. And when everything didn't go as she planned, then she appealed to the Lord. And that's true for us also, right? When things don't go our way and things get messed up, then we go, well, God, can you please help me out? Where have you been? He's like, I've been here the whole time. You just didn't consult me first. You went ahead with your own plan. And so she was dealing with those kind of feelings and what was going on there. So she appeals to the Lord. So Abram told Sarai to handle the problem however she thought best. So here again, Abram delegated his responsibility as the head of the household to Sarai. The first time he does it by going, okay, I'll do what you say. And here he's saying, it's not my problem. Again, he's delegating his responsibility as the head of the household. We've all heard the phrase, happy wife, happy life, right? Abram was not experiencing that reality. He thought he had made her happy, but he had not consulted the Lord before following Sarai's plan. Instead of accepting his role as head of the household and confronting Hagar, he once again passively passed the buck. And so men, we must embrace our God-given responsibility as head of the household. We are the spiritual leaders in our household. That requires us to seek the Lord's face when conflict arises. It means that we are the ones who lead by example. We, men, should be initiating praying together with our spouse and with our children, with our grandchildren. We need to be the one who initiates reading God's word together. We need to be the one who initiates going to church on a Sunday morning. We need to be the one who is pursuing holiness, who's resolving conflict in a biblical way, and so much more. That's our responsibility. God has given us that responsibility, and it's a sacred responsibility that we should never take lightly. And so we don't delegate that responsibility to anyone else. So this third next step today is for us men, and that's to embrace my God-given responsibility to lead my family biblically. When Abram told Sarai to do with Hagar whatever she thought best, he meant to treat her in a way that was good for her. We see that Sarai did not follow those instructions. Instead, Sarai mistreated Hagar, so Hagar fled. So young people, if you're following along this morning, your second one is, how did Sarai treat Hagar? Sarai was wrong for mistreating Hagar that way. Here's the reality, though. Hurt people hurt people. Understand that? When we're hurt, we lash out. A lot of times against the people that we love the most. The ones that we care about the most, our family. And so those who are feeling hurt by others will inevitably lash out at others. And most times they hurt the ones closest to them, the ones they love. And as we will see, Hagar was wrong for fleeing. One commentator says this, instead of facing their sins honestly, each of the persons involved took a different course, and this only made things worse. So Sarai's solution was to blame her husband and mistreat her servant as she gave vent to her anger. Abram's solution was to give in to his wife and abdicate spiritual headship in his home. And Hagar's solution was to run away from the problem, a tactic we all learned from Adam and Eve. And so our second principle today is this. The first step toward reconciliation with others is getting right with God. We have to come before a holy God and say, God, I've made a mistake, and I'm sorry. And we see Hagar's solution in verses 7 to 14. This is Hagar's plan. Look at those verses with me, if you would. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. So she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beher Lahai Roi. And it's still there. Between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old and Hagar bore him Ishmael. So what we see here then, at the end of verse 6, Hagar had fled from Sarai and her abuse, but God sought her out. The angel of the Lord was looking for Hagar. He was seeking her out. Our third principle is this. God is concerned about abused people and unborn children. If you're experiencing abuse right now, please know that God is concerned about you. He has not forgotten you. He is looking for you. He's seeking you out. He knows all about the abuse that you're going through. He wants to help you through the process of recovery. So turn to him and seek his face, his comfort, his protection, his love, his provision, his healing. Maybe you're currently dealing with an unexpected pregnancy, and I want you to know this today, that this pregnancy did not come as a surprise to God. He is all-knowing. And so he is aware of it. He knows all the feelings you're having about it. The fear, the anger, the anxiety, the depression, and any other feelings that you're having. He's concerned about you and your baby. He knows the future of that baby and who they will become. That life is precious. Maybe you're ready to take this next step today, if you're going through that, is to turn to God and trust him to protect me and or my unborn child. So the angel found Hagar in the desert. And if Abram was still camped around Hebron, then Hagar was already 70 miles southwest, which would have taken her about a week's worth of walking. And so she was near a spring in the desert that was beside the road to Shur. So young people, where did the angel find Hagar? Circle that picture this morning. And we see the angel's interaction with Hagar. He asks her a question. He addressed Hagar as the servant of Sarai. Notice that again. Titles are important there. The angel did not call Hagar the wife of Abram. And as one commentator says, God never accepted Hagar as Abram's wife. The angel of the Lord called her Sarah's maid. Later, she was called his bondwoman and her son in chapter 21, verse 10. Not Abraham's wife and son. Why? Because whatever is not of faith is sin, as Paul writes in Romans 14, 23. So the angel of the Lord asked her two questions that he probably already knew the answer to. The first was this: where have you come from? We know it was Canaan. And where are you going? Probably Egypt, where she had come from. And so we see Hagar's response to one of the questions. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. She did not mention where she was going, but it's most likely that she was returning home to Egypt. That's the direction she seems to be heading, which was southwest. And the angel of the Lord encouraged her to make a 180-degree turn. In verses 9 and 10, we see the angel saying, you need to submit to Sarai. He told her to go back to Sarai and to submit to her. But wait, what are you saying? You want me to go back to an abusive mistress? And that was certainly what the angel of the Lord told her to do, but it was going to be different. The Lord was going to be with her and protect her and her unborn child. And we know that to be true because Ishmael was born and grew up and became the father of the Arab nations. And so we see again that God's plan for Hagar and her baby were going to be best. She needed to be obedient to what the angel of the Lord was telling her to do, to return to Abram, to return under the blessing that Abram receives from the Lord. And so that plan included returning to Sarai and to Abram's household. And then we see the promise for obedience and submission is that Hagar will have so many descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And while God's plan was for Abram's heir to come from he and Sarai, God promised to bless Hagar's child also. God's blessing on Abram, because of his faith, which was counted to him as righteousness, was going to be imparted to he and Hagar's child as well. What a powerful commentary on Abram's faith. Just had this incredible faith. He didn't always use it, but he had this incredible faith. And so the angel of the Lord had some information for Hagar about her child. We see that he shares that in verses 11 and 12. What we see first is a divine ultrasound. The angel told her that she was pregnant, which wasn't news to her. She already knew that. Her pregnancy and the abuse that followed were why she was by the spring in the desert. But the angel told her the sex of the baby. They didn't have ultrasounds back then, but Hagar got that privilege. She was going to have a son. So young people, would Hagar's baby be a boy or a girl? And this would be welcome news for Abram, right? Here's an heir. I have a son. The angel told her the name of the baby. Now, I don't remember Judy and I having a hard time choosing baby names. We had two, for the first two pregnancies, we had a boy name and a girl name ready to go. We didn't know, we didn't want to know the sex of the baby prior to the birth for our first two. And then with our third, we were like, well, we better find out. See what's going on there. And so we did find out the sex of the baby prior to that. I know that some couples struggle to come up with a name for their baby. They have multiple names they like, but just can't decide. Many times they want to see the baby first before choosing a name. I got to see if they look like a Charles or a, you know, something like that, right? I don't know. I don't think he looks like a Charles to me. But so how was it with you and your spouse when it came to naming your children? We have some really good friends that live in Ohio. They decided before starting to have children, depending on the sex of the baby, either the father or the mother would name the baby. So if the babies were boys, the father would name the children. And if the babies were girls, the mother would name the children. And the first three children they had were boys. And so the father got to name the three boys. And so they finally adopted a little girl. I think the wife, that was smart, right? My wife was like, I'm not going to try this again. We're going to adopt. And we're going to get a girl. So she got the name their daughter. Hagar didn't have to worry about that. The angel of the Lord told her what to name her son. And the name was significant because it spoke to Hagar's situation. She was to name him Yishmael, which means God hears. God had heard of Hagar's misery. That's our fourth principle today. God sees and hears our cries when we hurt. He's attentive to us. This is a truth that every one of us can hold on to today. No matter what hurt you are currently experiencing, God sees and hears your cries. Your hurt may be emotional, physical, or relational. It may be in your family, at school, at work, in your neighborhood, or at church. God is not distant. He is right there with you. And I just want to encourage you to claim, embrace, and acknowledge this truth today. He is there for you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hears your cry. And so the angel of the Lord also told Hagar about Ishmael's temperament. So she gets divine foreknowledge. He would be a free spirit, extremely independent, and quarrelsome. How many of you have one of those? Well, you guys are lucky. I think we might have had two or three. How many of us would have welcomed some divine foreknowledge about our child or children and their temperament before they were born, right? That would have been incredible. With that kind of knowledge, we would have bought every book, watched all the videos, talked to all the experts about how to raise a child with that particular temperament. We would have been great parents, right? But even with that foreknowledge, Hagar and perhaps Abram were not able to change Ishmael's temperament or future. This was who he was going to be. We know that the Arab nations came from Ishmael's line. The modern hostility between Israel and the Arab nations in the Middle East was foretold all the way back in Genesis during the time when Moses wrote about it here. Imagine for a moment what our modern day would look like had Abram and Sarai continued to follow God's plan instead of trying to quote-unquote help him out. Do you think we would be having a conflict in Gaza right now? Perhaps not. It's hard to say. As the angel of the Lord finished sharing with Hagar, she recognized that she was talking to the Lord. We see that in verses 13 and 14. From her child's name, Hagar knew that the Lord had heard her. From her name for the Lord, Hagar recognized that the Lord also saw her. She had seen the back of the one who saw her. She hadn't seen the face of God, just his back. The well was named to commemorate what had happened to Hagar. It was Beher Lachai Roi. And it means well of the living one who sees me. The well was between Kadesh and Bered. Kadesh is referring to Kadesh Barnea. And Bered is unknown in our modern day. We know that Hagar obeyed the command of the angel of the Lord through the final two verses. I read them for you already, but let me read them again. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And so that's the conclusion here, is like Hagar had the baby. Abram named him Ishmael, and we know that he was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. As we review this morning and look at those next steps as a question, do you need to confess to the Lord that you have tried to quote-unquote help him out and failed? Or maybe you need to wait patiently for God's perfect plan to be fulfilled. Men, do you need to embrace your God-given role as the spiritual head of your household and lead your family well? Do you need to turn to God and trust Him to protect you through a difficult time? As a body of believers here at Jerusalem Chapel, some of these things we need to do corporately. We need to confess the times that we've tried to help the Lord out and failed. We need to wait patiently on His plan, and we need to trust Him. Kevin Martin was a minister at a massive church, but one of those churches where it got too burdensome. The administrative machine ate him up, and his world was blackened with depression. At one point, he was so depressed, so crushed, that he hastily wrote a letter to his board, immediately resigning from office, and then wrote a letter to his wife and his children saying he would never see them again. Kevin got into his Buick and drove up to Newfoundland, Canada, without anybody knowing where he was. He got a job as a logger. It was winter. He lived in a small metal trailer, heated at night by a small metal heater. One night when it was 20 below, the heater stopped working. In a rage, Kevin went over to the heater, picked it up with both hands, and chucked it out the window. Young people, what did Kevin throw out his window? It's on the screen. Then realizing that was a stupid thing to do because it was 20 below, he throws himself on the ground and starts pounding the floor of this small metal trailer. As he's pounding on the floor, he's yelling out to heaven, "I hate you. I hate you. Get out of my life. I am done with this Christian game. It is over." And he went into a fetal position. Kevin writes, "I couldn't even cry. I was too exhausted to cry. As I laid there, I heard crying and heaving breaths, but they were not coming from me. Instead, in the bright darkness of faith, I heard Christ crying and heaving. And heaving away on the cross. And then I knew the blood was for me. For the Kevin who was the abandoner, the reckless wanderer, the blasphemer of heaven." And then the words rose up all around me. "Kevin, I am with you. And I am for you. And you will get through this, I promise you." Kevin rose to his feet, got into his car, sped back home and reconciled with his family and his church. And he went on to lead that church in a healthy way. You see what was happening with Kevin? Is he wasn't calling on the name of the Lord for help. He wasn't saying, "God, I'm overwhelmed. I'm feeling crushed with all the responsibilities of leading a large church." And so he did what Hagar did. He just ran away. But God met him there, didn't he? He met him in his need. He heard his cry. And he said, I'm gonna be with you. And it's going to be okay. I just want to encourage you with that today. God is with you in whatever you're going through. He hears your cries. And he's telling you today it's going to be okay. He makes that promise to us. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we are so grateful that you are for us. And you're not against us. We thank you that you are the God who hears. The God who sees. You are all powerful, so you are the one and only one who can help. Lord, I just lift your people up to you today. You know exactly what they're going through. You know the difficulties that they're experiencing in every area of their lives. And I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to them now by your Holy Spirit. Encourage and strengthen them. We just ask this in Jesus' name.
Please join us.